Shall we read further from the Epistle of the Ephesians, chapter 2? Epistle of Ephesians, chapter 2. Those who were here yesterday may recall that we're travelling through the subject of parallels in the Old Testament for assembly testimony today. Parallels in the Old Testament for assembly testimony today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sorry, it's chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now back to the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 22. David speaking, verse 14. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Chapter 29. Verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I've prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones beset, glistering stones and of divers colours, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Our previous sessions we've looked at the camp, the Israelite camp, and then the tabernacle with the table and its bread and wine. I'd like to look at the temple this afternoon, the Temple of Solomon. Now the Temple of Solomon is the most marvellous building this world has ever seen. The materials for its construction were gathered together by King David during the last 30 years of his reign. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, he tells us that we've read that he prepared 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver and brass, iron, timber, and stone for its erection. The gold in present day values would be worth about $42 billion. $1 billion. It was not a large building, only twice the size of the tabernacle, but here in Chronicles chapter 29, 1 Chronicles, it's twice called a palace. It was God's palace to be constructed on earth as his dwelling place among men. And when it was completed, and the ark carried by the priests into the holy place, we read that the cloud of the Lord's glory filled it. And so it was a place of tremendous grandeur and glory. Now for the Christian, Solomon's temple is full of typical teaching and practical lessons for us. It's a real spiritual treasure house. In the New Testament we've read that the temple is a type of the church of God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 21 we read that Paul writes, it's the universal church is described as a building fitly framed together, growing into an holy temple in the Lord. Then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, the local assembly at Corinth is described as a temple of God, his dwelling place on earth. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, we've been thinking much about our Lord Jesus Christ this afternoon, and rightly so. And to finish this session, I'd like to point out five titles of our Lord Jesus Christ in connection with the temple in which he relates to Christ, to his church and his churches. In order, these are: Christ is the chief cornerstone, the chief priest, the chief musician, the chief porter, and the chief governor or overseer or shepherd. Now, I'd like to look with you in turn at each of these titles of our Lord Jesus in relation to God's temple, the church, in both its universal and its local aspects. I believe we can learn from these lessons about our great privileges and our responsibilities as members of the church universally and locally, and interweave the Old Testament into our New Testament doctrine and practice. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Christ the chief cornerstone. Both Paul and Peter in their epistles give Christ this title. He is Peter. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20, he says, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What's that mean? Solomon's temple was built on Mount Moriah in Zion, probably the very place where Abraham offered up Isaac. On the same mountain spur is, we believe, Golgotha, where our Lord was crucified. We were there in that situation about 18 months ago. And Moriah is a domed mountain. And the site, the former site of Solomon's temple, is now occupied by a Muslim mosque. And inside that is a dome of limestone 2 metres high. The Dome of the Rock. Now, the foundations of Solomon's temple went deep down into the surrounding rock. We read of the foundation of the temple in 1 Kings 5 and 17. The king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. The stones were great stones, 7 metres by 2 metres, 7 metres long by 2 metres high. Costly stones, a form of beautiful white marble. Huge stones, they were cut and beveled in the quarries, so that when they were brought to the building site, they were laid silently and fitted perfectly together without mortar. And today, that great foundation platform of the temple has been uncovered. And it is seen that those stones lie together so closely and immovably that you cannot even put a penknife down the joint. The great foundation cornerstone of that temple, 9 metres by 3.5 metres by 3 metres, is still in position today, after 2.5 millennia. It faces both ways to lock the building and its walls with the foundation, lock the two walls and the foundation together. And as that building was erected slowly and silently over a period of 7.5 years, it must have seemed like some vast mysterious growth that was developing. The inside and outside of the walls were covered with cedar wood, silver and gold. So in 1 Kings chapter 6, Verse 18, it's briefly said, there was no stone seen. Teams of workmen, both Jew and Gentile, laboured together under the Jewish king Solomon and the Gentile king Hiram in its construction. Now, in the light of the New Testament, this building stands forth as a type of another temple which is being built today. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a builder. He said, I will build my church. It's a house not made of stone, a timber, silver and gold, but of living stones, spiritual building, and it's to be the eternal dwelling place of God. The Spirit of God is working steadily, silently, successfully toward that aim. He uses his workmen, Jewish and Gentile evangelists, to cut the timber and to hew the stones. Christ is not only the builder, but he's the foundation, the chief cornerstone, linking Jew and Gentile together, just as the cornerstone unites the walls and supports the building. Now, in this spiritual temple, the stones are not seen. We are covered in the golden glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are accepted in him. Soon, the last stone of that building will be laid, and the church will rise complete. The great building which began at Pentecost will be finished. Solomon's temple lasted only 372 years. It was desecrated and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. But this building will last forever. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It will be the eternal dwelling place of the eternal God. God will dwell with men, his redeemed, throughout eternity. Now, secondly, Christ the chief priest. Read verse 5 here, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's Ezra chapter 7. Aaron, in the genealogy there, is called the chief priest. So not only is the Christian a stone in the building, of which Christ is the chief cornerstone, but he or she is also a priest in the building, in the temple, of which Christ is the chief or high priest. When Solomon ascended the throne, there were two priests. There was Abiathar and Zadok. He soon got rid of Abiathar because of his treachery, and Zadok became the chief or the high priest. He was of the line of Eleazar, a son of Aaron, and David had already divided the priesthood into 24 courses, each serving a week. And when the temple was built, the priesthood was headquartered in Zion, in the centralised situation of the temple, God's dwelling place. Now, the function of priesthood is to draw near to God on behalf of sinful men. And Jewish priests drew near to God by virtue of animal sacrifices, which they offered twice a day upon the great brazen altar, once a week, and the monthly and yearly feasts. They alone were allowed to enter the holy place, to partake of the showbread, and to attend to the lampstand, and to offer incense upon the golden altar. But only the high or chief priest was permitted to pass through the veil into the holiest of all, and that only once a year. Now today, Peter here tells us that all Christians are priests. The Aaronic priesthood was a privilege of birth. Only the sons of Aaron could be priests. A Christian priesthood is also a privilege of birth, the new birth. It's not limited to those who have undergone a religious ceremony called ordination. And what is the function of Christian priests today? It is the same as a Jewish priest, that is to draw near to God. Whereas the Jewish priests era were shut out from God's presence by the great barrier of the veil, our high priest, our chief priest, has by virtue of his sacrifice broken through that veil, and now, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. The temple priests, they offered material sacrifices, dead animals. Christian priesthood is a spiritual priesthood, and our sacrifices today are spiritual. Now, what are they? Firstly, and most importantly, there are our whole body. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Our whole being, whole person, is to be presented in wholehearted devotion to the Eternal One. Secondly, we have our prayers. Jewish priests burnt incense. Incense is a type of prayer. Psalm 141, let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Thirdly, there's a sacrifice of our possessions. Priests must be compassionate, have a tender heart. And the writer of Hebrews says, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And then we have the sacrifice of our praises, which we're going to deal with very shortly. And with all of these, our persons, our prayers, our possessions and our praises, we have a chief priest, a high priest, who presents them to God in all the perfection, acceptability of his own person and his work. They are acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. The chief cornerstone, the chief priest. Thirdly, the chief musician. Now let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. Reading verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zachar and Joseph, and Nethaniah and Azarela, the sons of Asaph under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah and Zerai and Jeshiah and Hashabiah and Mattathiah, six, under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and praise to the Lord. Verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God to lift up the horn, and God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun and Heman. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. And they cast lots, ward against ward, as well the small as the great, the teacher and the scholar. Not only is Christ a chief cornerstone and our chief priest, he's also called the chief singer or the chief musician. And this relates specifically to ourselves as worshippers in his temple. For this temple was not only a place of sacrifice, but it was a place of song. The first song in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 15, the song of Moses on the Red Sea. At the Red Sea, give thanks unto the Lord for his triumph gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. But that song soon died out in the desert. The last song in the Bible is in Revelation chapter 15. Not Exodus chapter 15, Revelation chapter 15. And the redeemed of heaven are on the Red Sea of heaven, that sea of glass mingled with fire. And they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And that is a song that shall never die out. And there with all the ransomed throng, from sin and sorrow free, I'll sing the new eternal song of Jesus' love for me. There's no song in the camp. And there's no song in the court of the tabernacle. And singing and music was only introduced by David, King David, the shepherd, poet, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. He introduced singing and music into the house of God. Now notice about these singers and musicians. They were chosen from all three classes of the Levites without distinction of knowledge or social class. Verse 8, the small as the great, the teacher as the scholar. Secondly, they were set apart. It says in verse 1, they were separated to this special service. Nothing of worldly interest was to supervene. They were workmen. It was a work. A full-time job. Not only was there singing and music to accompany the morning and evening sacrifices, but they were on duty day and night. 1 Chronicles 9:33. They weren't soloists, but they were under the direction of the conductor, the song leader, or the master of song, the chief musician. His name was Chenaniah. We read of him in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. He was directly responsible to the king. The music and singing was not secular. It was only the songs of the Lord, verse 7. And the song book was the Psalter, or parts of it. Some of them were skilled musicians like David. Others were just novices. And their function, verse 3, was to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Not only were the singers and musicians, but there were prophets there too. They prophesied with their music. They called seers and prophets here in verse 3 and in verse 5. Now the parallel for this today is, I believe, the great privilege of us all to sing and praise God in his house. Even the youngest and most uneducated Christian, I shouldn't say uneducated, I should say unlearned. We're all learning, aren't we? Even the most unlearned has this great privilege of serving God in praising him in praises by day and by night. Firstly in the assembly and secondly in our personal devotions. Now, and this is in everything, our Lord sets the example. Remember, in the midst of that little group of disciples before he went out to the cross, he sang that hymn, in the midst of them, that great Hallel chorus. We find later his apostles, Paul and Silas, in the prison at Philippi at midnight, with bleeding and beaten backs, singing praises to the Lord, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now one might ask today, why don't we have a choir and an orchestra and a conductor like they did in the temple? Well, I believe the answer is that we already have a spiritual conductor. His name is called the chief musician. And he's promised to be with us in our midst to lead our praises to God. Now this title, the chief musician, is before one third of the Psalms. More than one in three are dedicated to the chief musician. He's commonly regarded as a conductor in the conductor and director of the temple music. But the one word used to describe, used to translate this word, has two meanings. It has one of supreme competence and brilliance, and one of strength and steadfastness. It's used by Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:29 of God, who's called the strength of Israel, one who is not a man that he should repent. And so I suggest, and so does David Barron and other Hebrew scholars, and in using this title, the chief musician, the psalmist is dedicating his psalm not to an earthly maestro, but to the divine conductor, the leader of his people's praises, the one who to whom all true praise is directed, the one who will in a future day be the conductor of the choirs of heaven. Now here on earth he promises to lead our singing in the assembly. In Hebrews chapter 2 we find him saying, verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the assembly will I sing praise unto thee. So not only do we have a chief priest in the house of God, but we have a chief singer, a chief musician, one in our midst. He's the great presenter, our song and praise leader. In the temple, the musicians played on the wind and the string and the percussion instruments. You know, the most perfect instrument that's ever been invented is a human voice invented by God himself. But we have spiritual instruments to accompany it in assembly praise. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 we read, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding, nous, or the mind. Here the Holy Spirit is a musician and he plays on the organ of our mind. So that as we sing, and our brother Tom was referring to this morning, the truths of these beautiful hymns sink deep into our souls. A good hymn of praise should be scripturally accurate and feed the soul of the saints with truths that lead to praise and worship. How wonderful a privilege it is to sing these beautiful hymns. I've been impressed again with the choice of the hymns we've been singing today. We've really enjoyed them, and there's plenty more like them. In Ephesians chapter 5 verses 18 and 19 we read of another musical instrument that we can play that should accompany our singing. Be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Sing heartily. Was it Samuel Rutherford said, oh for a well-tuned harp. I suggest we need also, before we get there, oh for a well-tuned heart. We should sing heartily, oh for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free. Now fourthly, the chief porter, 1 Chronicles chapter 9. Verse 17. First Chronicles chapter 9 verse 7, and the porters were Shallum, and Akub, and Talmon, and Hyman, and their brethren. Shallum was the chief. Shallum was the chief. Not only in the temple were the priests under the chief priest, and musicians under the chief musician, but there were porters, or doormen, under the chief doorman, or the chief porter, Shallum. Now these men were all Levites of the tribe of Merari and the Korites, and there were over 1,000 of these men in the temple. And three times in chapter 26 of 1 Chronicles they're called strong men, men of valour. They had to be strong because the temple gates were very heavy. These were the men who carried the keys to the treasuries, to the doors. These were the men who guarded the temple around the clock. These were the men who opened to prevent unauthorized access to those holy places. And these were the men who opened the storehouses, the treasuries, for the provisions for the priests and for their clothing. Some of them were those who handled the holy vessels and counted them one by one, the silver and golden vessels. They were accountable and responsible for them. And they also were responsible for providing the frankincense and the wine and the flour and the spices for the meal and the drink offerings. These important men had been appointed by David and Samuel to this service even before the temple was built. Now in this church age, I believe that these would speak to us of the pastors and teachers who guard and feed the assembly. They're gifted men raised up by the ascended Lord, as these men were chosen by David and Samuel, ordained by him alone. They are strong men because the word of God abides in them, and they're well able to open up the treasures of divine truth to God's people, his priests, and to feed and clothe them. They have an intimate knowledge of the holy vessels and of the typical teaching of the Word of God, so they can present truth from the Old Testament as well as the New in its proper setting. They're stewards responsible to guard the deposit of truth from those who had robbed the assembly of its divinely given treasures. They should be humble men because they must realise that they're only doorkeepers, porters in the house of God, and that the highest privilege in the temple is reserved for the priesthood and priestly exercises. Now, who is the chief porter? Our Lord Jesus is the chief porter. In the message to the church at Philadelphia, he says, "These things hath he that is faithful, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opened and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens." What was the key of David? The key of David was the key to his, that massive key, the key to his immense treasure house of wealth. Billions of dollars of valuable things there. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his address to the church at Philadelphia, says, "Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it." And during the Philadelphian period of church history, if you believe that, which I do, many precious truths were given back to God's people. The truth of the simple gathering to the Lord's name, the liberty to exercise gift in the assembly, the priesthood of all believers, the sudden rapture of the church. So the Lord Jesus is the chief porter. He opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. May we seek from him the treasures of his word, the truths of God's word, be able to feed God's people, to clothe them, protect the deposit of truth that's been given to us, and to be worthy doorkeepers in the house of the Lord. Psalm 84, the psalmist says, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper, a porter in the house of the Lord, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now finally, Jeremiah chapter 20. The chief cornerstone, the chief priest, the chief musician. The chief porter. And here we have the chief governor mentioned in relation to the temple. Jeremiah chapter 20 verse 1. "Now Pasha the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things." Now he wasn't a good governor, but we're not going to deal with that. The chief overseer is the word. There are overseers, rulers or governors in Solomon's temple during its construction and later during its service. And we read of these overseers or governing officers being appointed in the days of the boy King Joash, who ascended the throne at the age of 7. Remember, bad Queen Athaliah destroyed all the seed royal. And this little boy king was brought out. And they said, "God save the king." And she heard it, and she feared for her life, and so she might, because she was taken out and slain by those godly men, those overseers. And so they were appointed in those difficult and dangerous days to maintain order in the temple. And so we have today, the assembly is the place, it should be the place where things are done decently and in order. God is a God of order. And our Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the chief overseer. He's the chief governor in the house of the Lord. Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 1, he refers to these men. "The elders which are among you I exhort, which am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you." Shepherds. Taking the oversight thereof. Overseer. Or bishop, and so on. "Not for constraint nor willingly, nor of ready mind, but as being," I'll read it for accuracy. "Not by constraint, but willingly, nor for a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." May the Lord raise up amongst us godly overseers who will, in these difficult and dangerous days, take care of the house of God and feed the flock of God, and guide, as elders should, the pathways of the flock.